1 Chronicles chapter 15, look at verse number 29. 1 Chronicles 15, verse 29. And it came to pass, as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looking out a window, saw King David dancing and playing, and she despised him in her heart. Here's a story, we're going to read the story, of a group of people that were so incredibly thankful for what God was doing. They were so incredibly thankful for what God was allowing them to be part of. And then David's wife, Michal. Everybody was excited about this except her. And she despised David. She despised what he was doing. And all these excited people, you'll see the story in a minute, there was one grouch. I don't know if the Bible ever calls Michal a grouch. I don't think it does. But she wasn't thankful. And I want to teach you tonight about being thankful. A lot of being thankful has to do with gratefulness. A lot of it has to do with not expecting more than you ought to get. Two friends met each other on the street one day. One of them looked forlorn, almost on the verge of tears. He was so sad. His friend asked him, "What's the world done to you, my friend?" The sad guy said, "Well, let me tell you. 3 weeks ago, my uncle died and left me $40,000. That's a lot of money." Then he said, but you see, 2 weeks ago, a cousin that I never even knew died. He left me $85,000, free and clear." This guy's sad, really sad. His friend said, "It sounds to me like you've been very blessed." And he went on to say, "You don't understand. Last week, my great aunt passed away. I inherited almost $250,000 from her." His friend was looking at him, just totally confused now. "Then why do you look so sad?" And he said, "Well, this week, nothing. Nothing." He got so used to having such wonderful blessings that when nothing happened, I mean, nothing bad happened. Nobody died that week. Should have been a good week. Nothing happened, but he was so sad because he didn't get anything. But Adam, we show that video. It's about a minute and a half. I just want you to see it. I just want to remind you of some of the things that we ought to be thankful for. Then we'll go back and we're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 4 when we get back.
I'm alive! I'm alive! Yeah? Yeah! Oh, yeah! Hey, Christine! You're here too! Mm-hmm. I love you!
I know!
Dad, what's happening?
Honey, the power works! It's coming, it goes on and off! Whatever we want! We've got clean water!
Oh, that's great. Look at that.
Ooh. I bet I know what this does.
Rain down the glorious water.
Ah, shoes. Oh, what do we got here, guys?
Food.
I love food. What? A briefcase? Are you gonna have work? This is awesome. Look, listen here.
Pete, the what?
Jack, be careful!
Ooh. I have a car! This is great. Did you guys see this?
Yeah, you have a car!
Oh, a car!
And don't forget your coffee.
You're the best.
We have so much to be thankful for. More than we realize sometimes. That's why I wanted you to see that. 1 Samuel chapter 4, go there real quick. And I want you to see this story. I'm going to start reading it because there's a lot to this. And I want you to see it. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us! Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been unto you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." Verse 10, 1 Samuel 4, verse 10. "And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came to the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, 'What meaneth the noise of this tumult?' And the man came in hastily and told Eli." Now, Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, "I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army." And he said, "What is there done, my son?" And the messenger answered and said, "Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken." And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell, Eli, fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, "Fear not, for thou hast borne a son." But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." What a terrible day in the nation of Israel. They were fighting a battle against the Philistines, and because they were losing, they said, "We need God in on this battle." So they thought the solution is to go to get the Ark of the Covenant and get it out of the tabernacle and bring it into the army. When they brought it into the army, they all got excited. Here's the Ark of the Covenant of God. They brought the Ark in, and the Bible says they shouted. They shouted so loud that the Bible says the earth rang again. It was so loud. They were so excited. The Ark of the Covenant was with them. They were definitely going to win now. They took the Ark of the Covenant with them, and they went to fight the battle. And the Bible says they lost. 30,000 soldiers died in that battle. 30,000 soldiers died. The Bible says the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant, and they took it back to their home, to their temple. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1. "And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon," their idol, their false god, "Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord." I love the story. The temple, the ark of God, where the presence of God would dwell among men. It was brought in, it was put in the temple of this false god. In the morning, the false god had fallen over on his face before the ark of God, as if it was worshiping the ark of God, as if it was worshiping God. The Bible says that they took Dagon and set him in his place again. 1 Samuel 5, 4. "And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord." So it happened again. And this time, "and the head of Dagon And both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. The second night, they leave and they come back in the morning. Dagon has fallen over again. Dagon, as I understand, was a fish god. It was a fish god. It had a head and it had hands. I'm not sure why, but it had those. But it had fallen over, and its head was cut off, its arms were cut off, and all that was left was this stump of this false god Dagon as it had fallen down in front of the Ark of the Covenant of God. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. All these bad things start happening to the Philistines. They start to get sick. People are dying. There's a plague of mice coming into their town, and all these bad things start happening, and here's what they decided. They realized it must be the God of the Hebrews that's bringing all these bad things upon us. We need to send this ark back. Get rid of this thing. Send it back. So 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1, and the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us, where shall we send it to its place?" So they're asking their false god priests and their witch doctors. The Bible calls them the diviners there. What are we going to do with this? What are we going to do with the ark of the Lord? Can we send it back? Now you got to understand what's going on here. Israel lost the ark of the covenant. Eli was so distraught. He was so concerned. He was so worried. He was so shocked. Whenever he found out that the Ark of the Covenant had been stolen by the Philistines, he fell over backwards, landed on his head, and died. The nation of Israel, they're in a troubling spot because they don't have the Ark of the Covenant. But the Philistines are also in this troubling spot because they don't want the Ark of the Covenant. They want to send it back because all these bad things are happening to them because the Ark of the Covenant is there. So 1 Samuel chapter 6, look at verse number 10. So they got this advice, and they went ahead and followed the advice, and here's what they did. And the men did so and took 2 milk kine, that'd be 2 milk cows, and tied them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. Let me explain what's happening here. The priest, the false priest of the Philistines said, the false priest of Dagon, said, "Take 2 mother cows that have calves still. Take the calves and lock them up in the barn or in the shed or in the pen. And take the adult cows, the mother cows, and hook them up to a cart. Put the Ark of the Covenant on the cart and just let them go. And if it's the God of the Philistines that's doing it, if it's the God of the Hebrews that's causing all this trouble, we'll know because they'll just go back. These cows will take the Ark of the Covenant back to where they belong." So they did that. They hooked up the cows onto this cart. Shut up their calves at home, in verse number 11, and they laid the Ark of the Lord upon the cart and the coffer with the mice of gold, the images of their emeralds. So they took this little, like a chest, and put these treasures in there that they were trying to make peace with the God of the Hebrews. And they put it in there. And look at verse 12. And the kine, or the cows, took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh and went along the highway lowing as they went. They're mooing as they're going along. And turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. It's as if they didn't want to be going that way, but somebody was guiding them that way. Their calves are back at home. They're mooing as they're going. They don't want to go that way, but they go on that way. And the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth Shemesh. Look at verse 13, 1 Samuel 6, 13. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. They're so excited. They had lost the Ark of the Covenant. They didn't know what to do. What do you do whenever God had said, here's the special instructions for the Ark of the Covenant, and he told Moses how to make it, and it was the place where the mercy seat was, where the priest would go in, and he would offer the sacrifice, and God himself would come, and the presence of God would be there, and God would accept the sacrifice by starting a fire, and God would accept the sacrifice by fire from heaven, and it was stolen. It was gone. What are we supposed to do about it? Then they looked out, and they saw him, and here comes the Ark. And it's being pulled on a cart, and these cows are bringing it. Look at verse 15. And the Levites took down the Ark of the Lord and the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on the great stone And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. We're not going to read all the story here. The Ark of the Covenant comes. They're excited about it. These men of Beth Shemesh, it's back in the property of the Hebrews now. They looked into the Ark, though. God had said, you're not supposed to look into it. You're not supposed to see it. You're not supposed to look in. If you remember what was in the Ark, it was the Ten Commandments, Moses' rod that budded, or Aaron's rod that budded, and some of the manna that had that God had miraculously provided in the wilderness. It was all put into the Ark. The men of Beth Shemesh, somehow they ended up looking into the Ark of the Covenant or seeing something they shouldn't have seen there. So now look at verse 19. 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 19. And he smote, the he there is God, he smote the men of Beth Shemesh. Remember, there were ones that were rejoicing. Hey, look, the Ark of the Covenant's coming back. God's bringing it back to us. But God smote them because they had looked into the Ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people, listen to this, 50,000 and 70 men. 50,070 men died. God killed them because they disobeyed. They looked into the Ark. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 20, and the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God, and to whom shall he go up from us? And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought again the Ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you. Take it, please. Now look at chapter 7, verse 1. You still with me? You got your Bibles out? You're still, okay. Chapter 7, verse 1. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the Ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the Ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the Ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. The Philistines sent it back. They got to Beth Shemesh, and when the Ark got to Beth Shemesh, 50,070 of those men died. They said, we don't want the Ark of the Covenant here. Would you take it somewhere else? They took it up to Kirjath-Jearim, and they left it there for 20 years. For 20 years, the Ark of the Covenant wasn't back in the temple, or the tabernacle where it belonged. It wasn't in Shiloh where it was supposed to be. For 20 years, it was left on this hill. For 20 years, it wasn't where it belonged. Then David becomes the king. And I want you to see that. Look at 1 Chronicles now. Go to 1 Chronicles. Chronicles and the books of Samuel have a lot of the same stories in them. You get a little more detail here. David is about to take the throne. During the time of King Saul, they didn't go into the tabernacle and go before the Ark of the Covenant of God and seek the face of God, as you can see as we read this. They just didn't do that because the Ark of the Covenant wasn't in the tabernacle. It wasn't in Shiloh. It was at Kirjath-Jearim. It wasn't where it was supposed to be. All through the time that King Saul was king, David's about to become king. So look at 1 Chronicles chapter 11. 1 Chronicles chapter 11, and look at verse 3. We don't have time to read all this story, but I'm going to give you pieces of it so you know where we're going. 1 Chronicles 11, 3. Therefore came all the elders of Israel to the king to Hebron. And David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. So now David is king. The Ark of the Covenant of God is still at Kirjath-Jearim. It's not where it's supposed to be. It's not in the tabernacle in Shiloh. It's over there. And God has been blessing for 20 years. God has been blessing the man here at Kirjath-Jearim. God's been blessing over here. But David says, we need to get this Ark of the Covenant of God. We need to get it back where it belongs. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 1. This is a problem that started almost 21 years ago, when the Ark of God was captured by the Philistines. Now David's trying to fix the problem. 1 Chronicles 13, 1. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us, and let us bring again the Ark of our God to us. For we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. They said, yes, that's a great idea. Let's bring the ark of God back to where it belongs. So look at verse number 7. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might. They're celebrating. They're so excited because finally, after 21 years almost, we're getting the ark of God. We're going to take it back to where it goes. And the Bible says they played before God with all their might, and with singing and with harps and with psalteries and with timbrels and with cymbals and with trumpets. And verse 9, the Bible says, and when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Picture this. They're taking the Ark of the Covenant on a cart. It's going down a bumpy road, and the oxen that were pulling it, they tripped, they stumbled, they fell. Have you ever been on a horse, riding a horse, when the horse kind of trips and kind of almost knocks you off? Or you've seen that? And these oxen stumbled, the Ark of the Covenant, it looks like it's about to fall off. So Uzzah reaches out, and he steadies it, he holds it still so that it doesn't fall. And the Bible says that God kills him. Now, he's doing the right thing, but he did the right thing in the wrong way. And that's a lesson for another time. God kills him. And the Bible says, 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 10, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. That celebration quickly turned into mourning. And verse 12, and David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? It's been away for more than 20 years, and I was just trying to get it back home. So David brought not the ark home to himself, to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Now go to chapter 15, verse 1. Chapter 15, 1. You're seeing what's going on here. The ark of God was stolen. It's been missing for 20 years. David's trying to get it back. They're going through all of this trying to get it back. He's trying to do the right thing, but he does it the wrong way. And they're not supposed to be carrying the Ark of the Covenant on a cart. They're supposed to be carrying it with poles, right? The Levites are supposed to be carrying it as they walk. Chapter 15, verse 1, and David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the Ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, none ought to carry the Ark of God but the Levites. He learned his lesson. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place which he'd prepared for it. Look at verse 15. They're doing it right this time. They're carrying, the Levites are carrying the ark of the covenant on the poles that they're supposed to be carrying it on. 1 Corinthians 15, 25. So David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. Thus all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting, and with the sound of the cornet, and with trumpets, and with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps. Finally, after all this time, they're getting the Ark of the Covenant back to where it belonged. David brought it to Jerusalem, to the city of David. And here's the verse we started with. And it came to pass, as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city, the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looking out of the window, saw King David dancing and playing, and she despised him in her heart. Everyone else is excited. They're shouting. There's the sound of the cornet, the trumpets, the cymbals. Everybody's shouting. There's psalteries and harps, and they're singing and dancing and excitement. And Michal, the Bible says, despised David. Look at chapter 16 now, verse 7. They get the Ark of the Covenant back to where it goes. They get it into the city of David. And David writes a psalm. David writes, I believe it's part of Psalm 105 that's here, but we're just going to read it out of Chronicles. And David writes this psalm. Then on that day, 1 Chronicles 16, verse 7, then on that day, David delivered first this psalm, look at this, to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. And I want to look at this psalm, and just very quickly, I want to remind you some things to be thankful for. After all of this challenge and all of this that happened, the people are so thankful, and David writes it down, and he says, here's something that we are thankful for. Not everybody was thankful. We see that in Michal, but I want you to see this. He delivered the psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brother. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 8, he says this, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name. Now, we're going to notice a few things. We're going to do this quickly, but I want you to notice some things to be thankful for as you go into this week. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. First of all, be thankful for who God is. A lot of times when we're talking about being thankful, we're talking about being thankful for things, for stuff. We watched the video, and those are things you ought to be thankful for shoes and for water and for electricity, if you have electricity in your house, and a car and a job, and we saw that. But what about some of the more important things? His name. Be thankful for who God is. We're just going to keep reading. Make known His deeds among the people. His deeds. Be thankful for what God has done. Verse 9, sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. Thank God for who He is. Thank God for what He's done. And thank Him for His miraculous works. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. God has done some amazing things. He's done amazing things in my life. He's done amazing things in your life. Just think about your salvation for just a minute. We'll get to that again in just a minute. But that's a wondrous work. It's an amazing thing that God has done. Thank Him for that. Verse number 10, glory ye in His holy name. Now, we already talked about thanking Him for who He is, but be thankful that God is holy. He's set apart. He's not just an object of worship. The Philistines worshiped the false god Dagon, and so many other nationalities and religions worship these false gods. But thank God that we get a chance to worship a holy God, a set apart God. Not just an object of worship, but really God. Let the heart of them rejoice to seek the Lord. Verse 11, seek the Lord and His strength. Be thankful for God's mighty power. Be thankful for who God is. Be thankful for what God has done. Be thankful for God's miraculous works. Be thankful that He is a holy God. Be thankful for His mighty power. Seek His face continually. Verse 12, remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders, and the judgments of His mouth. As you're thankful for all these things, be thankful for God's justice and His decisions that are always good and just. Did you realize this? Every decision God makes is the right decision. He always makes just decisions and right decisions. Be thankful for the judgments of His mouth. Verse 13, O ye seed of Israel, His servant, ye children of Jacob, ye chosen ones, be mindful always, look at this, of His covenant. Of His covenant. Be thankful that God always keeps His promises. Think about that. Be thankful that God always keeps His promises. As we go into a Thanksgiving week, there's so much to be thankful for. But if you remember some of the promises of God, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The promise to save you to the uttermost. The promise that nothing, no man can pluck you out of His hand. Remember and be thankful for the promises of God. Verse 19, when ye were but a few, even a few, and strangers in it, talking to about the Hebrews. And when they went from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another people, look at this. He suffered no man to do them wrong. Be thankful for God's protection. Would you remember that this week? As you're thanking God for who He is and what He's done and all these wonderful things about God, would you be thankful for God's protection? We don't even know how much God protects us. We don't even know the troubles we should have gotten into. We don't even know the danger we should have gotten into except for God's protection. He suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, He reproved kings for their sake. Look at verse 22. There's one more thing I want you to see. Verse 22, saying, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Show forth from day to day, here it is, His salvation. Be thankful for God's salvation. I know that's probably ought to be the first thing we're all thankful for. Before we start saying we're thankful for anything else, we ought to say, I'm so thankful for salvation. I'm so thankful that God saw fit to save such a sinner like me. Look at verse 24. Declare His glory among the heathen, His marvelous works among all nations. Be thankful that God is good. Oh, I missed a verse. Verse 34. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. For He is good. What a story. The ark was stolen, missing for 21 years. And even longer than that, while David is trying to figure out how to bring it back into the city of David, into Jerusalem. Finally, when they get the Ark of the Covenant, they bring it into Jerusalem. There's such rejoicing. There's such praising God, and they're singing and dancing, not like dancing with the stars kind of dancing, okay? This was not a like an immoral type of dancing. It's rejoicing in the presence of God. And they come in, everybody's so excited, everybody's rejoicing. In fact, David is so thankful, and the people are so thankful, he writes this psalm thanking God for all that God is and all that God's done and what God is in their life. And all of this is amazing. And I want to be like that. I want to be like David. I want to be like those people. I don't, however, want to be like Michael. All of the praising and all of the thanking was going on. And she looks out a window and she sees it all and she gets mad. She gets upset and she despises David. So as we go into Thanksgiving week, which one are you going to be? Which one are you going to be? You can thank God for so much. There's so much to thank God for. And you know, it wouldn't hurt to do what David did. I'm not saying you need to write a psalm, but it wouldn't hurt to put your thoughts into words and tell God, God, I'm thankful for this. Thankful for this. I'm thankful for who you are. I'm thankful for my salvation. And just tell him what you're thankful for. Father, I pray that you would help us to be thankful Christians. I pray that you'd help us to just right here at the beginning of this week decide, I want to tell you why I'm thankful. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we go into this week. It's Thanksgiving week, and so many of us, we've got some kind of plans for Thanksgiving. Lord, I pray that a very big part of this week would be about thanking you for who you are, for what you've done, for salvation, thanking you for being so good.